From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go to your questions in just a moment. I want to say just a few words about finding a good church. It's a question that I'm frequently asked on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And so I feel very strongly that we must know what we're aiming at in order to hit the target. And the first sign of a healthy, well-balanced church is a pastor who is committed to leading the community of faith in the worship of God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. Any church focused on that, while they might be lay-led or pastor-led, is a church that is aiming at the right target. Secondly, I think it's critical that a church exercises the full extent of what it means to demonstrate to a watching world the oneness we have in Jesus Christ. We're never called to be Lone Ranger Christians. We are called to a community of faith, which we enter through faith in Jesus Christ, which we solidify in obedience by baptism, by which we say, I am no longer willing to say Caesar is Lord. I am now saying Christ is Lord. And thirdly, I think that it is critical that in a healthy, well-balanced church, people are being equipped to communicate what they believe and why they believe it, so that we might impact a lost and searching world. So we must be members of a church that corporately worships God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. A church in which we experience community, a common confession of faith. A church in which we experience oneness through the contribution of our time, our talent, and our treasure. In a church in which we are being equipped, not to be microcosms of the world, but rather change agents in the world. For more information on all of that, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll go right to the phone lines now. Talk to James, listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, James.
How you doing? I appreciate your program.
Thank you.
I moved into this neighborhood, and I left my church, you know, because it was quite a distance away. And there was a corner church that me and my son started going to, and my granddaughter. And my son has kind of embraced this church. He doesn't do that too often, but he has. He goes every Tuesday and Thursday for the after-school program to help young kids with their homework. But this Sunday, the pastor had announced to the church that he voted for this change in their language of a pastor being a man of one wife or being celibate. And the language has now created a gray area that we're like, in fact, if a homosexual would like to become a pastor, that they would ordain him or they would he would support that. And so me knowing that that is not what God would want for us, I'm faced with a decision now. You know, do I pull my son away from this church? Do I pull out? I like the congregation. It's a nice, small church, and I kind of feel like, you know, that's what I need. But with that being said, I want to be in a church that upholds God's word.
And that's the critical point. You have to either decide that you're going to follow a shepherd or be involved in a flock in which people take seriously the word of God. Because once political correctness trumps the word of God, there is no Christian faith. You not only blur, but you obliterate the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. The Bible is explicit in regards to same-sex sexuality. It is not something that we should embrace. Just like pastors standing up in a church and saying, you know what, there's nothing wrong with a man cheating on his wife. That may be something that the Bible talks about, but I happen to disagree with it. Now, we have to follow and take seriously the admonitions of Scripture, because the Bible does not condemn sexual sins in an arbitrary and capricious fashion. It carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy may be complete. And as a pastor, we should communicate clearly, because if we do not, we are allowing our sheep to experience the havoc that comes with sin. And I should also add that the common suggestion that Jesus was or might have been personally neutral or even affirming of homosexual conduct is revisionist history at its worst. All available evidence speaks to the contrary. While Jesus did not directly address incestuous, intergenerational, interspecies, same-sex sexuality, he clearly reaffirmed every jot and tittle of enduring moral law. And Paul, in the same way, derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality from the creation order of Genesis, as well as the prohibitions that we find in Leviticus. And he contended that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. I want to make one more point. For a male to have same-sex intercourse with another male, as though the latter were not a male but a female, is distinctly forbidden by Scripture. And the Scripture is grounded in transcultural creation structures. And the closest analogies appear to be prescriptions with respect to incest, adultery, and bestiality. These are forms of sexual behavior that continue to be rejected by the contemporary communities of faith, and I think rightly so. So when a person says, I don't agree with this, they're certainly welcome to their opinion, but they are doing harm to their parishioners. Because once again, they're saying, I know better than God. So you have to, at the end of the day, say, is the Bible divine as opposed to merely human in origin, or is it singularly human? If it's singularly human, well, then our opinions may trump the opinions of the Bible. But if you can demonstrate that these are the words of God, that this is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, then we have to bow our knee to what God says rather than redefining under the pretext of political correctness what we want our churches to look like.
What he said was is that we will not judge these people. We'll let the Holy Spirit. So my question is, okay, will you let a murderer be a pastor? Would you let a known thief be a pastor? Would you let a man in an adulterous relationship, would you allow him to be a pastor? What he talks about is like sin is sin. I mean, and homosexuality is no worse sin than any other.
Well, it's true that sin is sin, but if you are saying as a pastor, look, we're going to ordain someone who is involved in a continual life of incest, or we're going to ordain a man that is involved in a continual life of adultery, would we ordain that man? Probably not. The same thing is true with a man who's involved in bestiality. All of these are grounded in the same prescriptions that homosexuality is grounded in. They're not the same, but they're grounded in the same prescriptions, which is to say God lays down parameters for our lives. He says, this is the way it should be. If you violate this, you do so by doing violence to yourself. So the real issue, the core issue, is something that you already underscored, and that is the foundational thing that we should be discussing. Do you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, then you bow your knee to its instructions because you say, God knows best. If you don't believe the Bible, well, then anything becomes permissible because now political correctness, popular sentiment becomes the determining factor. So now it is the greatest majority that defines what is true and what is right, as opposed to having a North Star to guide our behavior. So you can eliminate all the other talk about the different forms of sexuality and so forth. The real issue is, do you trust the Bible? If you trust the Bible, then there's a very clear imperative in terms of how we are to conduct ourselves sexually. Now, all of us fall. All of us are imperfect in thought, word, and deed. But we don't take people who say the Bible is not a standard or a guide for faith and practice and make them the leader, if you take the Bible seriously at all.
Right.
That just stands to reason. It's common sense. Written about this in a lot of different places, Has God Spoken, as well as the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We'll be right back with more of your calls.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lisa listening in Ohio. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm good, thank you. Actually, I had two questions. One of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonored his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven." My question is, I just wanted you to explain this scripture to me about the head covering of the woman.
Yeah, the principle behind the custom of a woman having her head covered is an absolute principle, but the custom itself is not. A woman should show respect for her husband as a husband should show respect to the woman. But the way in which you do that is different from one custom and one place to another. For example, in the ancient Middle East, men would greet one another with a holy kiss as a show of respect. Well, the principle is inviolate. We should respect one another, but how we show that respect may not be by a holy kiss in our culture. So I think that there is a principle behind the custom that cannot be violated, but the way in which that custom is manifested differs from culture to culture. And therefore, there are people within the Christian church today that believe that a woman should wear a head covering as a sign of respect for her head and ultimately for Christ. There are other people that say, no, I don't think that's the way I need to show that principle. Therefore, I'll show that principle through my actions, but not necessarily through a symbol that sits on the top of my head. So people differ in terms of how they manifest the universal principle, which is shown in various ways in different cultures and customs.
Okay, thank you.
You got it.
And then the other one was Genesis 4, 1 and 7, why God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's.
Well, because Abel was an offering given with a pure heart, Cain's offer was an offer given with a heart that was not pure before the Lord. God looks at the heart. We look at the outward appearance. I mean, this is the same reason why we would have looked at Judas and we would have said, I want to be like Judas. He's in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. I want to be like Judas. But Jesus looked beyond externalities and he saw the heart of Judas and recognized that Judas was, in fact, a devil.
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to Juanita. She's listening in Ohio. Hi, Juanita.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to get clarity on something that you talked about earlier. You were talking about the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Is the New Jerusalem descending from heaven, is it totally new, or is it renovated, a renovated earth? And then the other question I had was, comes from the book of Genesis. It says that God's spirit hovered over the face of the deep. I wanted to find out that water was the first thing that existed, why God needed that element.
Well, first of all, as to what's going to happen in the New Jerusalem, God doesn't scrap things, he redeems them. So the DNA that makes you you is the DNA that will make you you for all eternity. God is going to restore you. He is going to resurrect you, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes plain. And what happens to our bodies goes hand in hand with what happens to the universe. God will restore this universe to what it would have been before sin enters the world. So it's going to be paradise lost become paradise restored. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain. The universe itself, which is groaning in travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So again, what happens to our bodies and what happens to creation goes together. And what happens to our bodies is not annihilation, but redemption. And that is likewise true when we see the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. As far as the Genesis passage is concerned, what's going on in Genesis is that God creates everything out of nothing. So God creates ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And then God orders all things according to his sovereign plan and purpose. The Bible doesn't give us a chronology for the ordering, although the Bible does give us a way for remembering that God created everything. In fact, you remember each day of the week. If you think, for example, about what happened on day one, God separated light from dark. On day two, he separated the water above from the water below. On day three, he created the dry land. And then you have a recapitulation of that in that on day four, you have the sun, moon, and stars. So you have the lights. On day five, the fish and the fowl inhabit the sky above and the water below. And on day six, you have man and the animals that inhabit the land that God created. So God gives us a way of remembering his creative prowess, the crowning jewel of which is humankind, and the author of which is God. And so on the seventh day, in Christ, we remember we have our Sabbath rest, for it is Christ who has redeemed us from decay and death, and will reestablish what was lost as a result of sin. And so we're going to end up having the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we are forever able not to sin.
Thank you. You answered that very well. Do you have time for one other?
Well, very quickly.
Are all traces of the demonic birth of children that occurred back in the book of Genesis, are all of those people, have they been wiped off the face of the earth, or they're still, these giants?
Well, remember that what happened is that you have the flood in Genesis chapter 6 as judgment on sin, and only eight survive through the waters of the flood. So the idea that some people have concocted that you have fallen angels having sex with women, as a result of that you have giants, is not a biblical idea. The judgment that takes place in Genesis chapter 6 is a judgment on humankind. It is not a judgment on some kind of a hybrid between humans and fallen angels.
Thank you.
You got it. And of course, this notion that demons can produce real bodies and have real sex with real women that is so prevalent in evangelicalism today would invalidate Christ's argument for the authenticity of the resurrection. Jesus assured his disciples, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." If indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, Jesus' argument would not only be flawed, but misleading. In fact, it might logically be argued that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. And I think it's also important to recognize demons are non-sexual, non-physical, and therefore they're incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. And to say that they can is a violation of the nature of angels. It's also a violation of recognizing that the clear teaching of the Word of God is that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. So they don't mate with other kinds, they reproduce after their own kinds. And we not only see the truth of that in the Bible, we see the truth of that in the fossil record. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Leonard next, listening in Garden City, Kansas. Hi, Leonard.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
All right. Hey, I got a question. A friend of friend of mine had introduced the idea that there was more than one baptism by the Holy Spirit, and I was just kind of wondering, is that true?
Well, look, when we become believers, we are indwelt with the Spirit of God, and therefore our temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. But as believers, we are continually being infilled with the power of the Spirit. And that is a way of communicating that we are continually being empowered for service, such that what we do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So the infilling of the Spirit is a continuous, ongoing reality in the life of the believer. Why? Because we're leaky vessels. And therefore, I don't just ask at the beginning of the year, Lord, infill me so that I can do the Bible Answer Man broadcast, not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit. Every day I ask Him to infill me so that I can do His work by His will and through His power, not just through human ability.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You got it. Bless you, my friend. I appreciate your call. Do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need you to stand with our ministry prayerfully and financially. It will make a huge difference in the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.